Well, good morning. Turn your Bibles and turn to John chapter 21, or the scripture is in the bulletin as well. Love for you to follow along. It's bittersweet for me this morning. It's our final sermon in our series, Good News in a Bad News World, and that is literally saying something, because this is sermon number 65, covering 21 chapters, 879 verses, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. We started this series during COVID, September of 2020. So that's hopefully that seems like a long time ago to you. So we're committed. And so the title this week is, And That's a Wrap. Not that I'm going to wrap for you, but that's a wrap. We're closing the book off. I do want to take a moment and just share our commitment to preaching from the Word of God and preaching out of the Word of God, verse by verse and book by book. Why do we do that? And certainly over these last 2.5 years during the summers, we've done some other series. But it is a truth, and we believe this, and this is how we roll at Lakeside, that when you're reading your Bible, you will never know what the Scripture means to you personally, and accurately, I might add, if you do not know what it meant when it was written originally. So one of the themes of the ministry, the Bible ministry here at Lakeside, is to try to explain what it meant when it was originally written and then show how that applies to you today. I would follow that statement up with, you will never know what the Scripture means originally if you do not study it expositionally. In other words, drawing out of book by book, verse by verse, what the Scriptures have to say. This summer, we'll do a series, a 9 or 10 week series out of Hebrews chapter 11. In the fall, we'll study the Old Testament book of Ruth. So we are committed chapter by chapter, book by book, verse by verse, studying the Word of God. And so we are thankful that God has given us His Word, amen? And thankful that that God's Holy Spirit moved in men like John to write down, especially in the Gospels, the good news of Christ. Now, hopefully, if you said to somebody, "Oh man, how was Sunday? We're glad Dave finally finished up the Gospel of John," and hopefully, you'd be able to share something that you learned over the course if you've been coming here to Lakeside. And one thing that you would definitely want to know is, what was John's purpose for writing? And as we've said over the number of weeks and months and even a couple years, John didn't leave it to doubt what his purpose was. These will be the verses to memorize. They've been the verses to memorize. But John tells us why he wrote this wonderful gospel, this good news. Here's what he said. Now, Jesus did many other signs, John 20, verse 30 and 31. In the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Now, the very last verse of John chapter 21 is going to say all the books in the world couldn't contain if we were to write it down. But verse 31, but these are written so that, because of, so you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. And so John wrote his whole gospel not necessarily day to day, week to week, month to month, in just a chronological order. But he wrote and he contained things in his gospel so that the reader of the gospel, who will just take the time to read it, might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and that by believing it could have a life in His name. And so in John's gospel, if you were to circle or underline every time John used the word or quoted Jesus using the word believe, it'd be 98 times. 39 times he talks about life. And so for the unbeliever, as the unbeliever comes to the gospel of John, John wants you to learn how you can receive eternal life through trusting in Christ. And if you're a believer, you're a follower of Christ, John wants you to come to his gospel so that you might experience the abundant life. So John's all about totally, radically believing in Christ. And so we're in the final number of verses, and so I'd like to read them, and then we'll look at what the Lord has as we close out the Gospel of John. So I'm going to start reading in John chapter 21, starting at verse 18. John chapter 21, starting at verse 18. Of course, this is right in the middle of a conversation that he's having with Peter. Jesus says in John 21 and verse 18, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old," he says to Peter, "you will stretch out your hands. Another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." We'll talk in just a second about what we think that means. Verse 19, this is, he said, to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. That's what he's talking about. He's telling Peter how you're going to die. "And after saying this, he said to me, follow me." Verse 20, Peter turned, and this is kind of a weird situation to put right at the end of the gospel, but I think it makes sense, and we'll hopefully see that. "Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him." That would be John. So Peter looks and he sees John. John was the one who leaned back against him during the supper and said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" Verse 21, "When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, 'Well, Lord, what about this man?'" And very subtly, we can see that, yes, Peter has changed and Peter's learned a little bit about life, but he still has a little bit to learn. So notice the gentle nudge from Jesus in verse 22. Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me, Peter. Don't worry about John." Verse 23, "So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that the disciple, John, was not to die. Yet Jesus didn't say to Peter that he was not to die, but 'If it is my will that he remain until I come,'" Christ is coming back, "what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. That's John talking about himself. "Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did, were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." And the books would still be written about our lives, amen, about what Jesus is doing and Jesus wants to do. Now, it's very bittersweet for me as we dive into these last number of verses to come to the end of the Gospel of John. My mind goes back to the summer of 1982, and I realize maybe half of you weren't even born then. Others were down the road just a little bit in life, and I had somebody in my quest to figure life out tell me, "Dave, read the Gospel of John." I remember saying, "Well, I don't have a Bible." "Well, here, let me give you basically my Bible." I remember where I was sitting on Northeast 7th Street in Ankeny in my dad's chair. It was mid-morning, and I remember opening up the Gospel of John, having never, as a 20-year-old, read the Bible for myself, even though I had gone to parochial grade school and high school, and being amazed at what I was learning about this man by the name of Jesus. So the Gospel of John is very precious to me as it is to many of you. So I think that I'm going to share with you three very simple truths, really challenges, I trust, from the Holy Spirit as John closes out his gospel. And I pray they would land on open ears for us this morning. Very simple, but I think if given some time and some merit to these three challenges, I think they would be life-transforming for all of us. So the very first, a very simple challenge, is as we're closing, I think John, the Holy Spirit writing through John, he would want us to learn from Peter, to learn from Peter. And I'd like you to just go back to verses 18 and 19 and what Jesus says to Peter. And I think there's a truth that if we can grab onto, will radically be a blessing in our life. So Jesus says in John chapter 21, verse 18, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young," now Peter's in his probably mid-30s right here. So Jesus says, "When you were young, you used to dress yourself, walk wherever you wanted." Peter was one of those kind of kids that he was going to do whatever he wanted. Amen? I mean, do you kind of know what kind of those kids are? I raised a couple of them. They just do what they want. Peter was that kind of guy from early on. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Now verses 18 and 19 are widely considered to be a prophecy of Jesus by how Peter was going to die. The phrases that are being used, Jesus was saying, when you're old, you're going to be crucified. You're going to be bound. You're not going to go where you want to go. And your arms are going to be stretched out. You're going to be crucified. How would you like to know in your 30s how you're going to die 30 or 40 years from now? And how would you like to know if it was crucifixion? No, I think I'll pass on that, Lord. Why don't you just save that little secret? I mean, I get wigged out by my kids telling me they're going to pick out my nursing home. You know, kind of. I'm thinking about that. I was like, well, I better give them something more for Christmas so they'll like me or whatever. But Christ is saying, Peter, you're gonna be crucified when you're old. Now, that doesn't seem like an encouraging word, does it? I mean, it's like, man, that's kind of raw for Jesus to do that. But I think Peter was greatly encouraged and his life was changed by what Jesus had to say right here. Because if you remember, Peter had failed the Lord. By the way, here's a picture. This is the most famous picture of Peter being crucified upside down. History records that in the mid-60 ADs, Nero had him arrested and brought him out to be crucified. He refused to be crucified like his Savior, and he asked to be crucified upside down. That's according to church historians. And so this was an artist from the 1600s who is showing the cross being hoisted up with Peter being crucified upside down. You say, well, Dave, how would it be an encouragement to Peter in his 30s to know that he's going to be crucified? That's how his life's going to end. Well, I think if you think about Peter and his denying Christ and how he wept bitterly and how he missed his opportunity, I think Jesus is encouraging Peter in two ways, and there's something for us to learn here. In verses 18 and 19, number one, Jesus is telling Peter that you will die for me. Peter, when you said before I died on the cross that you were willing to go to prison for me and that you would even die for me, you're right. You're actually going to go to prison for me and you're actually going to die for me. Yes, you failed in the big moment. And I don't think Peter ever, I think Peter was saying, if I ever get another chance to stand up for the Lord, Lord, I won't blow it this next time. Please give me another chance. And Jesus is saying, Peter, you know what? You are going to die for me. So I think in Peter's spirit, in a very strange way, this would be an encouragement to Peter. It's like, no, I'm actually going to follow through with these words that came out of my mouth. And then number two, in verses 18 and 19, he tells Peter, when you're old, you're going to die for me. So if you could tune in as Peter's hearing this, Peter is hearing, I'm not going to die this year. And the disciples all wondered, Christ was crucified, buried, resurrected. When he leaves the earth, like he's saying, what's going to happen to me? Jesus says, when you're old, this is going to happen. So I think Peter was encouraged by what Jesus had to say. You're going to live for me. Peter, you're right, you're going to go to prison for me, and you're even going to be crucified somewhat like me. I think this radically changed Peter's life, and I think there's something that we can learn from this. Now, if you have your Bible, I don't have these verses up on the screen, but if you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 4, and I'll read these if you don't have a Bible or a device, but I want to show you how, and we could go to many verses about Peter's changed life, but I want you to see, after this conversation and after Jesus ascended into heaven, he was never the same guy. Like he was radically transformed by the promises of God. So I'm going to read Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 8. And we're jumping into the fact that Peter and John had just been arrested. And now they're going to bring them out and give them a chance to recant so they can go free. Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, By the way, that's because Christ promised that when Jesus left, the Holy Spirit would come. Filled with the Holy Spirit, that means controlled by, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examples today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, they had just healed a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, yes, I denied him a couple months ago, I'm not denying him, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And verse 12 is just a great verse to know in your mind and to share. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter is saying this. He's a radically different person. But verse 13 is what I'm aiming for. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So we should learn from Peter that, as we talked about, failure is not final, and that God will bless us and he'll promise us and he'll give us the promise. And if you cling to the promise, it'll change the way you live your life. Just one more. Like I said, there could be several. If you have your Bible, turn a little bit farther to Acts chapter 12. Now, the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts after Christ ascended, Peter is a main figure. And then he kind of wanders off the scene. Not that he's not around, but in the first 12 chapters, he is. But I want you to notice something here that could only happen from somebody who is taking the words of Christ and hanging their life on them. Notice what happens when Peter's arrested again. Acts chapter 12, verse 1, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, the writer of the gospel, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, how evil, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers. Are you serious? Maybe they knew that Peter was the one that cut off the other guy's ear, so they're going to make sure that doesn't happen. Intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people and have him killed. That's what the intent was. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. But verse 6 is what I'm aiming for. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was, notice this, sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. Here's Peter. He just heard or saw James had his head taken off by the sword. He's put in jail. He realizes that Herod's all excited about doing this again because the people are excited. And his number is going to get called. How would you be that night? And he's chained to two guards and he's sleeping between the two of them. Peter was radically changed. How would you like to sleep like that at night? I'll bet you there are very few people in this room that slept as good as Peter did this night. You know what I'm saying? Toss and turn. Charles Spurgeon, thinking about Peter's life and his own life and the disciples' life and how they gave their life. Here's what he said. The sovereignty of God, or God's control over the affairs of men, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which the child of God rests his head at night, giving perfect peace. If we could learn from Peter that you take the promises of God and you put your life on them and you put your trust into them, you will sleep at night. Amen? You will sleep at night. How blessed, and many have memorized Psalm 23, how blessed to have Psalm 23, verse 4, be an actual reality in our life. And this is where we can learn from Peter. David wrote, even though, say it with me, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So I think as John, he's 90 plus years of age and he's closing out his gospel and he's looking back over his life and he's like, no, do you know how Peter ended his life? Like I recorded his failure here. But Peter was radically changed because of a word spoken to him by Christ. What promise from the word of God do you need to claim for your life and sleep at night resting on it? We need to learn from Peter. Number two, and very simply, we need to think like John. We need to think like John. Now, John was the Lord's closest human friend. He reclined at Jesus' bosom at the Last Supper. He was one of three disciples at the Transfiguration. He was one of only a few disciples at the Garden of Gethsemane. He was the only male disciple at the foot of Christ, the cross. It was to he that Jesus committed his own mom. John wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. And John's closing out what he's going to write in his gospel. And he's 90 plus years of age. And he's looking back and he's thinking back about his life. And the first thing and the main thing and almost the only thing that comes to his mind when he thinks about himself is he is the disciple whom Jesus loved. Four times in John's gospel, he never uses his name. He always says, I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, wouldn't you like to be not? By the way, I asked in the first service, I didn't see any hands, and maybe once you're 90 years old, you can't get your hand up that high, but is there anybody 90 plus here? No, John lived this full life. And do you know how John's life, do you know where he ended his life? So John got arrested at the end of his life as an old man. And the historians say that they brought him to Rome, that they cooked a big boiling pot of oil and they threw him in, and that he came out miraculously. He was unscathed, almost like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. And so that upset him so much, so they put him on the island of Patmos, a rock quarry, a prisoner colony, and they exiled him out there, and that's how he ended his life. Well, John's 90 plus years. He'd lived his life. He'd seen everything of Jesus. He was the last remaining disciple that had been with Jesus alive. And here's what he says when nobody else was around, 90 plus years of age. He's at the rock quarry. If you and I were honest, we'd be bitter. We'd be talking to ourselves. I gave my whole life to Christ and, you know, everybody bailed on me. There's nobody around. Lord, this is my payback. I mean, isn't this kind of like getting 100 truth bucks that you can't spend on for the kids? I'm like, I was back there telling Tony, I'm glad God's not like that. He doesn't give you truth bucks you can't use. But John's out here all by himself. His parents aren't watching. He's got an audience of one at this point. Here's what he says. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation of the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account, here's why he was there, of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It was Sunday, first day of the week. After the resurrection, Sunday was called the Lord's Day. We still kind of, you know, what are you going to do on the Lord's Day? He was in the Spirit. He was worshiping God. There wasn't an ounce of bitterness about how his life shook out at the end. Matter of fact, the only thing he could think about at the end of his life on the island of Patmos was how much Jesus had loved him. His thought wasn't like you and I might do. Well, look how much I love Jesus. And, you know, because when you start going, look how much I love Jesus, then your next thought's going to be, well, you know, what's Jesus going to give me in return? But when your thought is, at the end of my life, I think about how much Jesus loved me. I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. So I say for my own life, and I would encourage you to think like John, to live your life as a thank you back to God, to Christ for what he has done for you. And you know, your life will be radically different if you flip it from look what I'm doing for Christ to just constantly thinking about what Christ has done for me. Amen? It'll put you in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and on Monday. And then probably even most importantly, and this is my third and final one, but I want you to tune in here because you're not going to learn from Peter. You're not going to think like John unless you can follow after Jesus. And John wanted us to get this. At the end of his life, he's saying, you know, when I boil it all down, when I think about it, Jesus is asking you twice in our passage, verse 19 and verse 21, follow me. Just saying, he's saying at the end of his life, and I can say this with kids that are married and grandkids, my only regret is that after 41 years is that I didn't follow closer. John say, no regrets. Matter of fact, I want to challenge you, you follow Jesus. You'll be rewarded like I am. You'll have this inner peace and this joy that passes understanding. And so in verses 21 through 24, we have this weird scenario where Peter is told in verse 19, follow me by Jesus. And then Peter gets his eyes on John and says, well, what about this guy? And Jesus basically says, Peter, don't worry about John. I'll worry about John. You worry about get your eyes on me. Get him off of John. Amen. And he says in verse 21, he changes it. In verse 19, it's follow me. In verse 21, he adds a third word. You, emphatically pointing, you follow me. Now, yesterday, I had three of my grandsons with me from mid-morning to mid-afternoon. And 11-year-old, a 9-year-old, and I think a 6-year-old. And took them to a graduation party over in Altoona at 9:30. They had Cinny Minis and donuts over there. And those kids about ate them out. My three is like, oh, this is great. Well, you know, we're driving around. We got another graduation at 1 we're going to go to here. And so they twist my arm. The donuts weren't enough, so we're going to stop at McDonald's and just kind of do a drive-through and get something. Well, don't tell your mom that we're stopping at McDonald's, you know. And they wouldn't stop talking. They're in the back seat, strapped in. So I tell them kind of kindly, okay, you guys need to stop talking. Just give me, I'm not going to take you to McDonald's if you don't stop talking. No. Kept talking. One of them just kept talking. So I'm driving in traffic, so I didn't turn all the way around. But I tried to reach for the one in the middle and grab his shirt. I couldn't get all the way around. I said, you stop talking. I was pointing to him. That's what Jesus is doing with Peter. Don't you worry about John. I'll worry about John. Why don't you worry about yourself? And I'm saying to you, Peter, follow me, follow me. Now, the word follow is all over the New Testament, and it's all over the Gospel of John. Do you know it's the first command in John chapter 1, verse 43 to the disciples? And it's the last command in John chapter 21. So John starts his gospel and he ends his gospel with the command to follow him. The word literally means, in basic common English, go in the same direction. It's a word for taking the same road together, but the third little part of the definition influences the other two. It means to accompany someone who's taking the lead. So we're just not, Jesus and I aren't just taking a casual stroll together, and sometimes he follows me and sometimes I follow him. No, you accompany somebody who's taking the lead. You go in the same direction as that person. You walk the same road as them. And that's what it means to follow him. So it's the first command in John's gospel. It's the last command. It's the mark of sheep that they follow the shepherd. Listen to John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. So it is the mark of a sheep to a shepherd. So if you're saying, I want us, and I think John wants us as he comes to the conclusion, are you authentically, are you really a follower of Christ? Are you? Are you authentically? And so there's a litmus test that I think is just natural. It kind of flows out of the Gospel of John, and this is going to be very simple. But I want to challenge you right now to say, okay, I'm going to do spiritual inventory as Dave wraps up the Gospel of John, and in these last 5 minutes that he has, I'm going to share just four very simple little phrases about what it would mean to be a follower of Christ. And I want you to do some introspection in your life as I'm doing in my life. So follow after Jesus, number one, means to be where Jesus is. To be where Jesus is. Now, John chapter 12 and verse 26, I'll just read it. You can turn there if you want. Jesus says in John chapter 12, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And notice this phrase, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So Jesus is saying, if you're following me, you're going to be where I am. Well, what does that practically mean for us? Well, I think very casually, it means no standing still for Christ, amen? He's on the move. Can I get an amen out of that? Christ is on the move. He's not sitting still. Do you know how many broken people are represented in this circle of people, this service? If I told you about somebody that was in the first service and what had taken place in their life this week and how broken and lost that person was. No standing still. If you're following Christ, you can't follow one thing or one person without coming away from something or some other person. So if you're really following Christ, you should be able to answer, what have you left behind so you can follow Christ? Following Christ is not an activity to put amongst activities. It is the activity. It consumes how you work, where you work, how you live your life. Are you following Christ? Are you where Jesus is? What have you left behind for Jesus? I'm just asking you to say, okay, now, as I look back over my life, for me, it's 41 years, as I'm where I'm at right now, Paul said, leaving that behind, I press forward to what's ahead. Be where Jesus is. You're not where Jesus is if something hasn't been left behind. Number two in this litmus test, love what Jesus loves. And here I could just point you to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 34 and verse 35. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Do you love brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, there's a natural love for family. But if you're really following Christ, then you're going to love what he loves. Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. Christ died for this group of believers that are collected called the church. He gave his life for this. He's building his church. And is there something, whether you meet him for the first time or maybe you met him a couple times, is there a connection when somebody says that they're a follower of Christ? Do you feel a brotherhood, a sisterhood in that? Is your following costly, and is it caring? And is it a committed love? A pastor was saying, I read this week, a pastor was saying that he was talking to a person in their church, and the person just seemed like there's no meaning in life and whatever. And so he was encouraging them to read the Bible for themselves. And the pastor said to this lady, well, what do you do, you know, when you come to the commandments you see in the scriptures? And the lady's like, oh, that's real easy. I underline them in blue. And Jesus said, like, no, the pastors are like, what do you do with them? How do you incorporate them into your life? And I got to tell you, I mark up my Bible. And I don't necessarily want to take this Bible with me when I stand before the Lord. Because I got a lot more marks in my Bible than marks in my life for living out what I marked in the Bible. You hear what I'm saying? So it's talking about really loving what Christ loves. Number three, and again, these are simple, but if you're just honest, do what Jesus does. Do what Jesus does. Are you doing what Jesus does? So I just turn you to John chapter 14 and verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus says, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever, verse 13, you ask in my name, this will I do. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In 1 John, John couldn't get off of this about, well, you say you know him, but by your works you deny him. And 1 John 2 and verse 4 through 6, Jesus says, you're a liar. Now, there are numerous times where I'm talking with somebody and they talk about praying a prayer or they had an experience earlier in their life, but there's nothing about their life that would be you're living for Christ. They're like, oh yeah, I know him, you know, just kind of like, oh yeah, I know them, you know, what's next? And in my spirit, I want to say, you're a liar, but I'm not God. And so I'm not going to say that. But Jesus can say you know me and you don't do what I do. You don't read the Gospels and see what kind of person I am, and this is what I would do if I were living through you. You're a liar. Now, how many people in the 1990s had a What Would Jesus Do bracelet? Anybody here by raise of hands? Okay, come on, don't be shy. It's okay. How many are still wearing it right now? It's all right. The phrase was actually made popular by a classic book by Charles Sheldon called In His Steps. I would recommend it. It was written in 1897. It's a little paperback. It is fantastic. That's where the phrase came from. But if you're going to imitate Christ, if you're going to do what he did, the imitation of Christ requires that you meditate on Christ so you can see what he did. And then very lastly, this litmus test, and my time's up. If you're following Jesus, you're going to see what Jesus sees. You're going to see what Jesus sees. One of the most beautiful features of the Gospel of John is how John highlighted people who were lost and broken and searching, and how they met Jesus and their life changed. The Gospel of John is just filled with these. And so we get picture after picture after picture, story after story, real life stories of these broken people meeting Jesus. In John chapter 3, you have the peaceful Jesus meeting Nicodemus at night, knowing that Nicodemus's group of friends are going to crucify him. In John chapter 4, you see the sensitive Jesus meeting the woman at the well, knowing her whole life story. John 5, you have the sympathetic Jesus. You have an invalid for 38 years, and he cures him. In John 6, you have the caring Jesus, and he feeds the 5,000 when the disciples are annoyed. In John chapter 8, you have this gentle Jesus who wouldn't even look at this lady as the woman who was caught in adultery, and how gently. You have in John 9, this guy that was born blind from birth, never got to see what we see. And you see this kind Jesus. In John chapter 11, even though he knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he's broken because the sisters are broken. In John chapter 13, you have Jesus washing the feet of Judas. If we could see people the way Jesus sees people, how do you see people? I mean, when you look at this group right here, how do you see people? In my old nature, I'm driving down 415, and the person in the left lane's going slower than I am in the right lane. In my human spirit, I'm driving by him on the right. I'm pointing at him. I'm giving him a little stare. I'm pulling into the left lane in front of him. I'm turning on my right blinker to help him to learn to get over. My wife's like, Dave, really? I'm like, I'm sorry, Lord. Like, how do we see people? I mean, I'm serious. This first service, there was a person sitting in the back who early in the week didn't want to live anymore. And we come and go. Another Sunday. Jesus' heart leaps to the person that's broken. I think if we could see people the way Jesus sees people, that is the litmus test of all litmus tests. Has your view of broken people, are you just angry at this culture? They're lost. They don't even know what they're saying and doing. They don't even know the direction they're in. The scripture says they're lost, they're blind, and they're being led by guides who are blind. We are called to be so thankful about what Christ has done in our lives that it will radically change our lives, so that if God gives us the privilege of living until we're 90, I'm two-thirds of the way there. You know, if we're going to live till we're 90, at the end at 90, I don't want to be the grumpy old guy, amen? I want to be like laying there and I want to tell my kids, my grandkids, my great-grandkids, whatever it is, you know, I am the, you know, hey, when you do my funeral, just tell them I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. Amen? And so Jesus says, you, follow me, Jesus. Not me, not small S shepherd, big S shepherd, Christ. Let's pray. Father, I can't get my mind off of how in the greatest valley of my life, you plucked me out and you brought me to my senses. You showed me your beauty. You showed me the cross. You showed me my sinfulness. You allowed me to fail. And then you did a work in my life, life transforming. I know, as has been said many, many times, I know, Lord, where I'm not where I need to be, but I thank you that I'm not where I used to be. Lord, there is hurting people here. Might they get the purpose of why you allowed John, directed by your Spirit, to write the Gospel of John so that they might believe, and that by believing they may have life in your name. Lord, help Lakeside to always be that oasis. Lord, I don't personally want to play church. Lord, convict us in the areas where we are not following you. Thank you for being so gentle in my life that when I wasn't following you, you slowed down a little bit so I could catch up to you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. If all the books could be written that could be written could talk about what you've done, there wouldn't be enough space on this earth. So we thank you for that. Lord, do a work in our midst. We thank you for this good news in a bad news world. Might we be an ambassador for you in this world as though you were pleading through us. In Christ's precious name, amen.